in the latter part of Micah chapter 7, Micah poses the question, who is a God like you? And actually, it's not so much posed as a question, but it is a statement. Who is a God like you? When I read that statement or think about it, one of the first things that comes to mind is the description and things that Jesus talks about with Job and with Job's friends over in the latter part of the book of Job. Because when I think about who God is and what we might be able to compare Him to, what we might be able to get in our minds to get some sort of grip on how He is, what He is, what He's all about and such, I always first think of power and the awesomeness of the power of God. And certainly that's evidenced in the story of the creation that we read of in the book of Genesis. It's evidenced as was intended to be in His bringing the Israelites out of the land of Egypt and the great power He expressed there. But if we were to turn over and read in the book of Job, there's a number of things that God says there as He rebukes Job and his friends that emphasize the power and magnitude of who God is and what He's all about. Beginning in about Job 38 and going through Job 41, there are a number of things that God talks about with Job as He talks about the things He created and where the rains are stored and where the snow is held back and the depth of the oceans and where the animals breed and how this happens and how that happens. And He asked Job, can you do any of these things? And it's a very powerful statement of the power and majesty of God. And we're not going to read Job 38 through 41. I'd encourage you to do that sometime when you're looking for a place to go and read and come to a better conception maybe of what God is all about. But we do want to look at a few verses in the book of Job in chapter 40. In Job chapter 40, beginning in verse 6, in Job 40 and verse 6, the Lord answered Job out of the storm and said, now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me. Will you really annul my judgment? Will you condemn me that you may be justified? For do you have an arm like God, and can you thunder with a voice like His? Adorn yourself with eminence and dignity, and clothe yourself with honor and majesty. Pour out the overflowings of your anger, and look on everyone who is proud and make him low. Look on everyone who is proud and humble him, and tread down the wicked where they stand. Hide them in the dust together. Bind them in the hidden place. Then I will confess to you that your own right hand can save you. When we read the things that God speaks of when He rebukes Job and Job's friends, and the power and majesty that is expressed there, it reminds us that we're feeble ants in His eyes. Even more than that. You know, when we read about the children of Israel going in and the spies that went into the land, one of the things they said about that is, we can't take this land because we're like grasshoppers in their eyes. There's so much power and majesty, so much there that we cannot comprehend even a comparison, truly. We're placed in the subservient role of the creation before the Creator. That's the purpose of this discourse between God and Job, is to remind Job and his friends, hey, you're just the creation. I'm the Creator. Kind of the idea is expressed, oh Lord, how large your ocean, how small my boat. Who is a God like you? Causes us to think about such things, the power and magnification of God and our own insignificance in His sight. But in the latter part of what we read there in Job chapter 41, or chapter 40, there in verse 14, I think there comes to us a statement from God that brings us to the things that Micah is talking about in Micah chapter 7. In Micah chapter 7 and verse 18 beginning, there we read the question, the statement, "Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." One of the things that really emphasizes the awesomeness of God is his ability and willingness to pardon our sins. The power of God certainly is outstanding. And when we think about who is a God, we think about that. But let's remember that truly the power of God is illustrated not just in his creation and his great power and strength and creation ability, but in his willingness to help those who are less. His willingness to speak to the needs of his creation rather than to his own. And he talks about that when we read there in Job. When you recognize and understand and you can do all these things, then I will admit that you can save yourself. Job couldn't save himself. And when Micah talks about God, in fact, if you take the time and read through all of chapter 7 of the book of Micah, maybe to read the whole book, but chapter 7 of the book of Micah, he talks about how Israel is in sin. Israel has turned their back on God. Israel has done this and he's done that. Yet God, because he is the God that he is willing to forgive, to pardon. And there is nothing that we as men and women today can raise up that will come to even anywhere close equal the pardoning of God. We rebel against him and his word. Even those of us who have decided to devote our lives to him and to give our souls and our hearts and our bodies over to his service still mess up. We're not as vigilant as we could be or ought to be sometimes. We don't increase in the knowledge so that we're able to overcome the difficulties that we know we're going to face sometimes. And once again, I speak that we in a general sense of mankind. Yet, time and again, he offers remission of sins. In fact, in 1 John 1 and verse 9, we're told that if we will confess our sins to God, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Right in the midst of telling us that we need to devote our lives to walking in the light, John says if we mess up, we can come to him and say, "God, please forgive us," and he will. What in our experience with ourselves, our brethren, the world around us would be equal to that? There are very few humans that are willing to forgive those that continually turn against them. I'm reminded of the question that Peter asked, "How often do I forgive my brother? 7 times? Is that enough, Lord?" I'm afraid sometimes in some of the situations we might find ourselves, we wouldn't even be willing to go 7 times. Yet God is continually there, willing to forgive our sins when we come to him and seek forgiveness and repentance and confession. He's long-suffering. Even though we never live up to the will that He's given us, the instructions that He's provided so that we might guide our lives, He's long-suffering. When Paul wrote to the preacher Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, he said in regards to himself, it's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that as in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate His perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in Him for eternal life. The book of Acts doesn't tell us how long Paul persecuted the church. It does give us some indication what the lengths he went to in order to persecute the church, in order to try to destroy this sect of Jews that had followed after this Jesus. Yet when the time was right, Paul was forgiven of all those things, as if it had never been. And Paul says, I'm an example of the patience or long-suffering of Jesus. I serve as a reminder to those that will read and understand that Jesus is patient with mankind. In fact, we read elsewhere in the Scripture that God is not willing that any should suffer, but He's long-suffering that all might come to repentance. Unlike when we offend our neighbors and our friends or our family, God does not retain His anger forever. He releases our sins. Now, He gives us necessary things we must do in order for Him to release. We must turn from and repent and ask for forgiveness. We must follow His will. But He releases those sins, wipes them away as if they had never been. Through His Son. And as we talked about this morning, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, there is no charge against us when we submit to the will of God and receive forgiveness. When we fail and we come back to God seeking forgiveness for sins that we may have committed since that time, God doesn't go back and say, well, you know, way back yonder, you did this, and then you did this, and then you did this, and now you want to come and ask me. Those things are gone. You want to talk about who is a God like you? You want to talk about what makes God, God? His willingness to throw our sins away when we submit to His will. I will not contend forever, Isaiah says in chapter 57 and verse 16. Nor will I always be angry, for the spirit would grow faint before me in the breath of those whom I have made. In Him we have redemption through His blood and forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace which He lavished on us. We read in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, and in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12, for I will be merciful to their iniquities, and as we read in Isaiah, I will remember their sins no more. When we come to God and seek forgiveness on His terms, our sins are gone. How many times when we refresh acquaintances or we come back in contact with someone that we've known in the past, do we remember things they did against us that should have already been over and done with? We're known as the human race for burying the hatchet with the handle sticking out, sometimes in very convenient reach. We don't forget, but God does. God, who knows everything, who could retain all knowledge and keep a list of everything we had ever done against Him, throws it away. Pardon. That idea of pardon is the idea of as if it had never been. Third thing, it reminds us of how awesome God is. And it's related to what we've been talking about. He desires, He longs, He loves to give grace and mercy to those who are His. He wants to help us. God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And I realize Ephesians 2, verse 4 through 7 is not on the screen there, is it? God, being rich in mercy because of His great love, His great desire to seek our benefit, His longing and hoping that we will come to Him, poured out His mercy and grace upon us. And because of such compassion, because of such grace and mercy and such desire, we can understand and know the forgiveness and peace that is ours through Jesus Christ. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7 is a passage familiar to all of us. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And we turn to this passage oftentimes talking about physical things. Don't be anxious. Don't worry about what's going to happen tomorrow. Don't get caught up in the things that are going on in this world and get distracted by them. Pray to God and cast your burdens upon Him. But the latter part of that passage, that peace of God that surpasses all comprehension, that will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, He's not talking about physical things there. God will give us a spiritual peace, a peace that lets us know that when this life is over, we still get to be with Him. A peace that allows us to lay aside the cares and concerns of this world. Because it focuses our hearts and minds upon God. Because He has washed away our sins. Cast them out. In fact, as Micah says there in verse 19 of Micah chapter 7, He again will have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, He will cast their sins into the depths of the sea. Or as the psalmist put it in Psalm 103 and verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. How far is the east from the west? Unfathomable. It's always out there. Just a little further. Kind of like I used to do with the kids growing up. When they said, hey, I can count so high. And I say, and one. You always go a little more. Which I was trying to encourage them to stretch a little bit, but point there, no matter how far east you go, you can still go further east. Our sins are cast away so far in the depths of the ocean, our sins are covered up. That talks about how awesome God is. Who is a God like you? As we stated at the beginning, it's not really a question, but it's a declaration of truth. It's a statement that should be self-evident in reading and understanding from the will of God. There is no God like you. Nothing man has ever conceive, nothing man has ever done or ever will do, will compare to the slightest hint of the border of the hem of the expanse of what God's love and forgiveness has done. Take the greatness of a mother's love for her child, or a husband's love for his wife, parents' love for their children. Multiply that by every person on the face of the earth, and you still haven't even reached one. I'm talking about the kind of love that God has for us. Yes, when we think of God and His awesomeness, we think of His power, of the creation. But truly, it's His love and willingness to forgive and wipe away our sins that makes Him the God He is. Mr. R.M. Lehman wrote, "Could we with ink the oceans fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every scribe, or every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky." We've sung that song before, the love of God. There's nothing we know that can compare to God's love. So when we think, who is a God like you? Let's not just think about His power. Think about the pardon that we have because of His love, because of His willingness to do for us. When we talk about emulating God, building the characteristics that we see in God as they were demonstrated in Jesus Christ while they walked here upon the face of the earth, let us think about the love that God demonstrated in doing what He did. That example that Jesus gave to His apostles there in the upper room that we studied about on Wednesday night not too long ago, when He washed their feet. That's just a very small example in comparison to what God has done for us. God has done for us that which we could not in any way whatsoever do for ourselves. There's no circumstances by which we would be able to accomplish what God has done for us. And yet we're still the creation. We're still a creature. We're what He made. Yet He was willing to do that for us because of His love. Greater love hath no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. John 15 and verse 13. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I receive from my Father, as Jesus expressed in John chapter 10, verse 17 and 18, thereby emphasizing that He voluntarily gave Himself for you and me. He wasn't forced. He wasn't coerced. He didn't fail. He did what He did because of His love for mankind and His willingness to take whatever steps were necessary to bring us back to God. When we think about who is a God like you, let us think about the pardoning love of God. That He loved us so much that He gave Him a so that we can not be perfect sin. We couldn't save ourselves. God offered salvation for us. There's the magnitude of God, His love. Let us try to emulate that in our own lives. Yes, God is all powerful. He can part the oceans. He can take the firstborn. He can light one part of a nation and leave the other part dark. You can take one man and turn him into millions to serve Him.
through the power. Because of His love, He showed toward us to provide a way for us to break our sin. We believe in God. We believe in His love. Are you living in accord with God's love? You follow the examples of God for you. Are you giving yourself over to follow this pattern, recognizing what He has done for you? Your desire to serve Him in that. You look this evening and find the things in your life that are missed, and we can help you to get them straight. Why not come and introduce our meal when we stand in service?